You know, I don't think any of us really can fully comprehend how incredibly much God loves us. You go through different things in life and you have these awakenings of new kinds of love. I remember when I was sitting in trigonometry class and right out of high school and junior college in Jasper, Alabama, and I saw this little 5-foot-tall, cute little thing with a Dorothy Hamill haircut, and my heart did backwards flips. Yeah. And so we've logged soon be 47 years. Yeah, yeah. But that's a new kind of love. And then, you know, people tell you when, particularly I think the ladies get this, since men don't get pregnant, but like you just don't know what it's going to be like. You know, do you have your own child? And you're thinking, yeah, I think I'll know what it, but you don't. When you hold that child in your arms the first time, it's like an awakening of another level, a different kind of love. God's love is so strong. It's fierce. It's a committed love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that the Bible even says of God's kind of love, it never fails. That's pretty potent. Paul tells us that we're limited in our capacity to comprehend the depths and the width and the breadth of God's love. I think it's a lifelong journey of discovery in the Christian life, God's love is. But let me tell you something. Getting that deeper revelation of God's love when it comes, it can wreck you in a good way. It can change your marriage. It can change your relationship with your children. It's amazing how much people at work change when you get a revelation of how much God loves you. It's amazing how you are encumbered with less baggage that you've always carried in your life once you start getting a revelation of how much God loves you. And love is a term we throw around. You know, I love watching Alabama football. But last night, I was having a little trouble feeling in love. We use love in reduced ways. But when Jesus talks about love, he's talking about that two-handed, solid grip kind of love. The kind that Paul said, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, we want to love like Jesus loves. So we want to love with the Jesus kind of love. And so this morning I am introducing a new series. This is just an introductory message today. Loving like Jesus loves. And as we journey together in the next few weeks, I am believing that we are going to receive a deeper level of revelation concerning how much God loves us. And what that does, it then in turn enables us to release that kind of love to others. It's hard to give away what you don't have or what you don't really understand that you have. So, let's dive in the scripture this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. It is a chapter of parables about the kingdom. And Jesus talks about the parable of the soils. The seed fell among the soils. And the field's the world. He's the sower. The seed's the word. He talks about the parable of the wheat and tares, how a man was raising wheat and his enemy sowed tares. And they had to wait till harvest to be able to separate the wheat from the tares. He shared a parable about a man who found a pearl of great price and did everything he could to purchase it. But the one we're going to study is in verse 44 of Matthew 13. It's one verse, but it's packed with insight that's life-changing for us. Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Kind of leaves you hanging there with some questions. So let's dive into it and think about it. First of all, we're told that this parable, Jesus is sharing it in order to teach us something about the kingdom of heaven. Most of the time, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably. The main thing is to realize Jesus is setting the kingdom of heaven in contrast to the kingdoms of this world. Who's kind of controlling the kingdoms of this world? According to the scripture, Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world, didn't he? Paul tells us he's the prince of the power of the world, of this world, this world system. He's talking about the ungodly system of the world that governs from godlessness instead of from godliness. Human governments that are fuel-fleshed instead of spirit-filled. And so Jesus is introducing a new order, a new era, a new way of living, kingdom living. He came preaching the kingdom. Like John the Baptizer came preaching, repent, get ready, change your mind about the way you're living. There's a new kingdom that is manifesting. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. So he's teaching his disciples here about kingdom living. And he talks about a treasure hidden in a field, about a man who finds a treasure, and how that man went and sold everything he had to buy the field in order to own the treasure. I would suggest to you that what Jesus is teaching those disciples is that, number one, because he used this in other parables, the field represents the world, the people of the world. I would suggest to you that the man who found the treasure, Jesus is referencing himself here, and he's also referencing the heart of someone who understands kingdom living. And here's the kicker. The treasure, that's you. You're the treasure. We're the treasure. Those that Jesus would give everything in order to procure. He died for the sins of the world. And when you believe in him, you're his treasure. I believe the scripture bears this out. So what I want to do is I want to share four words with you and wrap some thoughts around these words to help us hopefully better understand the meaning of this parable. And what does this have to do with loving like Jesus loves? You'll see that you will never love the way you were created to love until you know how much Jesus loves you. First thing I want to share with you is the word searching. We're told here that a man found a treasure in a field. I believe this man found the treasure because he was looking for something, searching for the treasure. Because if Jesus is talking about himself, we know he declared in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus basically announced, I have come to this world searching for lost people because I want to save them. Isn't that right? He taught his own disciples, you need to search. You need to be seekers who are seeking for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll take care of everything you need. You just make your priority searching, seeking the kingdom. And this parable tells us about the kingdom. The kingdom was important to Jesus. I remember hearing Pastor Larry say years ago, the kingdom's composed of two things. You got the king and you got the dumb. That's us. The kingdom. Well, we do have a king. Jesus is the Lord of Lords and he is the King of Kings. He came to inaugurate the kingdom of God in the realm of earth, introduced Father to the world. The Bible says he exegeted God. He manifested God to the world. It's like, the easy way to say it is this. You look at Jesus and you see what God looks like. You look at Jesus and you see what a man looks like that's living totally, fully, completely, perfectly for God. He was God of very gods and man of very man. He is the God-man. He lived a perfect life, but he came searching. So this is almost like he's sharing his story. I came into this world and I found treasure. And the only way I'm going to get that treasure is to give everything I got in order to procure it. Now imagine what that man, this story, a man out in the field, and he discovers this treasure. We don't know how that looked. Maybe he saw something shiny there, or he stepped on something that felt differently. But anyway, he became aware that here in this field, here's some treasure. And the question is, well, why didn't he just get it? Take it home with him. But you see, the kingdom of God is about righteousness. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The way that that treasure could rightfully become the property of the man who found it was he had to own the property the treasure was on. God created the world, put the first Adam in it, and gave him authority to exercise dominion in the earth as an under-regent of God. Adam and Eve both were given authority. They had co-authority together as a husband and wife, as one flesh. But they sinned, and then the usurper, Satan, it's like man, yielded his authority and dominion given by God to the devil. Now, Jesus is coming back. Paul teaches us this as the last Adam, the second man. Jesus comes to restore what the first Adam lost. What was lost? Mankind was lost. Man became separated from God. Jesus came to reconcile man to God. Sin had separated him. Jesus came to reconnect God. But if sin had separated the man and the woman from God, and Jesus came to reconcile them to God, something had to be done about the sin problem that separated them from God. And the only way that could be righteously done was for the ransom to be paid. So Jesus came seeking, and I'll more about that in a moment, but Jesus came searching and seeking. And if we're going to love like Jesus loves, we're going to, through these weeks, we're going to see Jesus was a searcher and how he identified the people that he wanted to minister to. That's really, really important. He came loving everybody, but he was aware of being at the right place, the right time, and touching the right people. That's so important. So searching is a big word. The second word is the word seeing. Well, isn't that what you've been talking about? No. Searching is one thing. That's more of a purpose. But the seeing is in the middle of the searching, the ability to see what you need to see. You remember last year this time I was really encouraging you to pray this prayer. Lord, help me to see what you want me to see, hear what you want me to hear, know what you want me to know, understand what you want me to understand, do what you want me to do, say what you want me to say, and so forth. Jesus had all that, I mean, in perfect alignment. He only did what he saw the Father seeing. He didn't go off and do a bunch of foolish stuff like most of us do. He only did what he saw the Father doing. The Bible says in John chapter 3, just as the teaching of Jesus to a very religious man who had his theological ducks in a row, but Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said this. He said, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You see, people out there are searching all over the place. Oh, if I can just get the right job, I'll be happy. Oh, if I can just find the right woman or the right man, I'll be happy. Oh, if I could just do this, I'll be happy. If I could just go over there. If I could live there, I'd be happy. If I could just find a new this, I'd be... People are searching everywhere. But they'll be restless and they'll be searchers until they find their resting place in God through Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were created to worship God, know God, serve Him, and serve Him only, and serve Him, and serve Him fully and completely. And Jesus understood that. He came looking for lost people. So not only was He searching, but But he had the ability to see. That's the reason his disciples had, you know, he had things planned out. And he said, wait a minute, today I've got to go to Samaria. Village full of people there, but he went to a well at a time of day that no one would be there but one woman, because the rest of the folks in town wouldn't have anything to do with this sketchy woman who had been married numbers of times and now was living with a man. But God laid it on Jesus' heart. How did I know that? Jesus only did what he saw a father doing. And he said, I must go to Samaria. That woman was on God's radar. He sent his son Jesus to Samaria. He met the woman at the well, gave her a lesson about the water of life, taught her about what father's looking for to worshiping. She gets saved, goes back to the village, becomes an evangelist. Maybe she wasn't supposed to, but she went ahead and did it anyway. Just saying. Jesus didn't have a problem with it. Or you hear me, he was able to see that woman. He was able to know something before he knew something. I'm speaking in human terms now. You have those promptings at times. I don't know why I feel like I've just got to go such and place. And when you learn to follow these holy hunches, I call them, of the Holy Spirit, you'll end up right in an intersection between someone and God will use you. It's amazing how this happens. Jesus is going down a crowded street one day, people all around him. He stops and says, hey, you old man up in that tree, come on down. I'm going to your house. We're going to hang out at your table today. Zacchaeus came to know the Lord and started giving like crazy. Changed him. Jesus could see in a crowd. He could see the one person that Father wanted wanted him to drill down on. You see that over and over. People are crowding left and right all around him. And he stops and says, who touched me? And his disciples said, what do you mean? Everybody's touching you. He felt the touch of an open heart. He felt the touch of someone searching and zeroing in on Jesus is who I need. If we're going to love like Jesus loves, we've got to develop this kind of sensitivity. Because a lot of people are cut out of the herd because they're from the wrong side of the tracks. Or maybe because of the color of their skin. Or because they don't talk like we do down here. Or because maybe they don't drive the kind of car that we like. Or they didn't graduate from such and such a school. We have all these multi-level categories of why people can't march in our parade. Jesus thought no such things. As a matter of fact, Jesus came to tear all that stuff down. And we're going to learn in these coming weeks how to deal with the religious spirit in this area. How to deal with woundedness that we haven't got over that's hindering our ability to give and receive love. We're going to learn about how to deal with the prejudices that are inside of us and we don't even know it. But he does, and because he sees all, he can show us these things if we get in a place of humility and openness to receive the word. He'll change us. Listen, I've been pastoring 41 years now, and I have been radically changed two separate times in the last 25 years. I'm talking about radically. The kind of change where you go through, and once you're through it, you look back and said, I don't even know if I know that guy there that I was. The first time I went through a change like that, it was because of my hunger for God. The last time I went through a change like that, it's because of sin in my life. But God used both of those to make me a better me. I believe to make me more like Jesus. You see, that's the kind of love God has. He don't drop Kiki to the curb and say, I'm done with you. He grabs a hold of you and wears that rear end out, so to speak, straightens you up and teaches you something so you're stronger afterwards than you were before. Jesus was a searcher, but he also could see. When I was in elementary school, and we had Friday night high school football games, that was always a big deal. But on Saturday morning when I was like, this is like fourth, fifth grade, I'd get on my bicycle and I'd drive 3 miles into town, and some of my buddies would meet me there. We'd play on the football field on Saturday morning, because, you know, we saw all of them out there and all the people on Friday night, and that was the best, closest we could get. We'd come back and play on that same field Saturday morning. But we learned, you know, I wanted to get there early. I'd go to the concession stands, because we had learned on Friday night, you know, when people's watching the ball game, they'll rush to the concession stand, and they're trying to watch the game and get their hot dogs, and they'll pull their money out, and they'll drop coins. And we figured that one out. And you could go, they had two concession stands, one here and one here, the main entrance, and you could go and fumble around in the grass and the gravel, and you'd learn, you'd look for those coins. Everybody else would just walk by. They wouldn't know they were there. But not us. We learned to look for them. We believed they were there. We knew the nature of people. And it's the same way in our walk with the Lord. We can just be walking by people left and right that we could be touching for the Lord if we were desensitive. You're gonna see what you're looking for the most part. I mean, and I've shared this with you before, how we men can get so laser focused. We think we're looking for something that's right in front of us and we can't see it. But like when you go to the woods and you're looking for a deer, everything looks like a deer. It's like to a hammer, everything looks like a nail. Well, we need to get to so led by the Spirit and so full of Jesus that every person we look at, we're seeing what God wants to do in their life. And that may, when you get that sensitivity, that's when that prophetic word may come that you're going to share with somebody, or a word of knowledge that they may need, or a word of wisdom that they may need, or awareness that they need prayer for healing, or this person doesn't know Jesus, and then even the knowledge, well, how many steps can you take with them without scaring them away? Jesus knew all this. And you see him ministering this way. He's at the pool of Bethesda. There's sick folks everywhere. He chose one man. Why? He only did what he saw the Father doing. But look what happened. I mean, we're still talking about that miracle today. How many other people have had their faith stirred by what Jesus did for that man 2,000 years ago? It awakens faith in them. He could see. My buddy Leif Hetland and I, we used to do some preaching together in different places, and we were up in Illinois preaching, and we were staying in the home of a couple that we grew to love and know. Matter of fact, my boys and I have been up there several times deer hunting on their place. I mean, they have some big old bucks up there. But we were up there, and she says, "Well, what would you like for supper tonight?" She said, "Well, I think I'm going to fry you some mushrooms as an appetizer." Well, I've never had fried mushrooms. She said, I'm going to go out in the woods and gather some morel mushrooms. Well, that kind of scared me. I mean, I heard about eating mushrooms and stuff. I mean, some of those things can just kill you. I mean, like, D-E-A-D. And so we said, well, can we go with you? You know, because I was really curious. She said, yeah, I'll go. I got to go gather up some morel mushrooms. I didn't even know what a morel mushrooms was. And so we went in the woods, and Miss Brenda, she said, well, here's one. And I'm thinking, where? And she reaches down, and she pulls up, and there it was. You know, I'd already Googled it because I was going to make sure we didn't, you know, make sure it was one you fry, not one you eat and die, you know, or get high. So, but she would say, here's another one. We couldn't see them. I mean, she'd say, there's one over by that tree. Like, where? And she would say, by that little green stem. Like, where? I mean, we couldn't see them. And she would walk over there and reach down and say, right here. Oh, that thing. Well, we got to look, and it took her about 15 minutes to teach us how to find them. And I finally, I mean, I'd say, well, I don't think there's any more here. She said, well, there's one right between your feet. You know, stuff like that, it made you just feel dumb. But in the moment, I figured it out. Like, I could recognize against those brown leaves, oh, well, there's a mushroom. And that was so exciting. You see, you got to know what you're looking for. And to be led by the Spirit, you'll be able to see what other people don't see. And the more you do it, the easier it will become for you. Now, you won't ever get where you can do it without the Holy Spirit. I found the Lord to check you on that. You get a little cocky, he'll just turn the video off. You know, he'll turn you, and all of a sudden you, nothing's happening. It's by the Holy Spirit, people. It's by the Holy Spirit. So seeing, I need to move on. The third word from this parable is sacrificing, because this man, he's searching, and then he sees that treasure. And he knows it's a treasure. He knows it's a treasure. And that's part of the vision, is seeing the treasure when it doesn't look like a treasure. It might have been caked up with mud, hidden in the dirt, just a little of it sticking out. And God will begin to show you the treasure in people. You know, the people that mine for gold, they will tell you they don't go in those mines looking for dirt. They look for gold. But they had to deal with a lot of dirt. They had to dig through a lot of dirt. They had to move a lot of dirt to get the gold. And that's the way it is in our walk with the Lord, with people. That's the way Jesus. You got to be willing to get some mud on your hands. Get in the mud. There's dirt. You know, you can't fry a fish until you catch it. Can't even clean it till you catch it. And sometimes the church has a mentality, well, they're going to have to clean up, or they're going to have to straighten. It's like you want people to be living in sinless perfection before they even come to church. And the world's got that notion from watching the church behave. But the love that we're going to learn about, Jesus would go down to the local bar. Well, I don't know if they had bars. I do know this. Wherever he went and whatever he is doing, they were constantly accusing him of being the friend of sinners, being the friends of harlots, being the friends of wine bibbers. But I assure you that he never got drunk and lost control of his faculties. I can assure you he never spent a night with a harlot, because he was the sinless, pure, spotless, holy Son of the living God. But he did connect with those people to show them the love of the Father. Amen. What was it? Because they were his treasure. Amen. They didn't look like a treasure, but he could see the treasure. God loves you. And I'm building my own ramp to this word sacrifice. Let me tell you how much Jesus loves you. He gave everything. This man in the story, it says he sold everything he had, and with joy bought the field. You are a treasure to the Lord. And I can feel it when I say that. I know some of you, there's this resistance inside of you. Sometimes we have such these holy webs built in our, the wrong concepts of holy, built in our mind, that think, well, it would be wrong for me to feel like I'm a treasure. It is not wrong for you to understand that God sees you as a treasure. Unless you're willing to underplay and minimize and dishonor the value of the blood of the Son of God. Because this man sold everything he had to be able to buy this field. A reference to Jesus paid it all. Jesus gave his life. He sacrificed himself. This God kind of love is a selfless kind of love. You see, Jesus raised the bar on the Old Testament. But aren't we under grace? Absolutely. Isn't grace God's gift? Absolutely. Oh, yeah, buddy. But he still raises the bar. Under the Old Testament, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was the standard. You love other people the way you love yourself. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. John 13, 34, 35. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. His was a perfect love. Well, what's the difference? Love your neighbor as yourself versus the way Jesus loved. Are there ever days you don't like yourself? Every day you're mad at yourself, get frustrated at yourself. I struggle with that sometimes. I get so frustrated myself, and I'll even deceive myself to thinking, ooh, I just feel like, I'm just so frustrated, I'm going to eat me a big bowl of chocolate ice cream. Comfort myself. Really, I'm hurting myself, aren't I? But seriously, if you love people the way you love yourself, if you're not just having a real good day, they're probably not going to have a good day around you either, because you're going to treat them the way you're treating yourself. But if the standards changed to, this is not about how you feel, this is not about how you're loving other people today, this is about, are you loving the way I love people? And that means by the Spirit's help, we can move past our feelings, past our emotions, past what other people are saying about us or doing to us, or the sense of failure you may be dealing with, or frustrations of worthlessness and all. You move past that. No, this is what God's Word says. I'm going to love the way Jesus loved. Because love is a choice, and love is a commitment, and love requires sacrifice, and love is selfless. I'm not going to just love people the way I love myself. I'm going to put them ahead of myself. That's a Jesus kind of love. Well, I don't know if that'll work or not. Try it in your marriage. After your spouse passes out and comes back too, you'll realize that kind of love's got some power on it. With joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And Jesus' attitude is not like, y'all don't know what I'm about to do for you. You don't know what I'm about to suffer. You don't know what I'm about to go through. You don't know how hard it's about to be on me. And you better appreciate what I'm about to do for you. With joy, he said, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. That trips my breakers. How could he do that? When you study the cross, I did a research paper when I was in seminary on the aspects of just the physical suffering of Jesus. And I mean, it just melted me when I understood this physically. And what he went through physically wasn't even the worst part. Bearing our sins. That was worse than the physical aspect. And then even beyond that, dealing with this feeling forsaken by Father. There's a sense in which the hell we deserve, he endured for us. Every sin, every act of wickedness, all the iniquity, all the lasciviousness, all the idolatry, all the adultery, all the immorality, all the backbiting, all the anger, all the bitterness, all the vile, and all the violence, all of the things that we have ever done collectively, God placed on his Son in those moments, in those hours Jesus was on the cross, and he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And in a supernatural, mysterious, life-changing, transformative way, God reached back into past history and, as it were, scooped up the sins of all humankind and laid those on the body of Jesus. And he reached into the future and all the sins that you and I would ever commit, and he took those and he laid them on the body of Jesus. God is never surprised by the sin that you have committed. He was aware of that 2,000 years ago, reached into the future, and judicially and legally, he took those, placed them on the body of his Son, and he bore them on the cross, and by his stripes we are made whole. That's how much he loves you, sacrificially. That's how valuable you are. The joy that was set before Jesus is at least twofold. He had a tremendous joy of knowing he was fulfilling the purpose for which Father had sent him. His obeying the Father was so important. I've come to do thy will, O Lord, he said. And then, seeing you and me and people being saved was also a joy that he saw, because he would become the firstborn among many brethren. He would restore what Adam and all of his descendants had lost. He would reconcile God with man. Now, I want to say a few things now, and don't let it bother you too much. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, forgiveness was provided for all people and all sin that had ever been committed, because he said, it is finished. Salvation is a free gift. God forgiving your sins, he does that freely. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't barter for it. God gives you that freely. But there has to be a yes in your heart. You have to receive that gift. It doesn't diminish what's been done, because it's done. It is finished. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Set apart. When do you become set apart? When you confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, then you are adopted into the family of God. What Jesus did on the cross, you are accredited, that's accredited to you. In other words, you're saying, I know Jesus died for me. I receive it. I'm placing faith in it. I know I could never earn salvation. I couldn't be good enough to work my way in. Besides that, I'm already a sinner, so who's going to take care of the sins I've already committed? I can't. I'm imperfect. My blood's impure. So salvation is completely free. It's a gift of God, but you have to receive it. Don't get into these theological systems of thinking that somehow give people an excuse for not seeing people saved or not witnessing. Well, they must not have been people for whom Christ died. Christ died for everybody. Don't you let anybody tell you or teach you differently. The Bible says he became the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. John recognized that some folks would receive that propitiation by faith and some would not. But John goes ahead and says he died for all of them. If you were dying from some dreaded disease for which there was no cure, and then there was an announcement on the World Wide Web that this dreaded disease, they have found a miracle cure. They have encapsulated it. Now, you can get a prescription from a doctor, and when you take this pill, when it enters your bloodstream, it will cleanse you of that sickness, and you won't die. And you've been living with this dreaded disease with a death sentence on you because of that disease, and you hear about that. Then somebody talks to you about it, and they even get a prescription for you, and they bring it to you, and they said, here it is. You can be cured. It's a miracle cure. You can be cured from this disease. And you take it and you look at it. Well, that's just a pill. You might even touch it to your tongue. But then you say, you know what? I don't think so. You lay it down and you walk away. Does that mean it wasn't provided for you? Does that mean it wasn't available to you? No. It means you rejected it. It means you refused it. You would not receive it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes on the Son has life. He who believes not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And John also reminds us, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because you're condemned already. But he sent him that you might be saved. That's how much he loves you. He's done everything. It would only be your rejection and your refusal that would keep you from having the gift of eternal life. And see, when you confess Jesus as Lord, his Spirit comes and dwells in you. And then You become a child of God in a moment, but then the work of sanctifying you in your soul and throughout your being is a rest of your life journey of God changing you from glory to glory into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Sacrificing, the last word is saving. I just covered that. Jesus came looking, searching, and you see Him reaching out and touching those. He could see those treasures, and with hearts open to Him because of what He did on the cross, their salvation has now been provided, and yours has too. The basis of whether or not you get into heaven will be solely based upon what you do concerning Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus, yeah, you'll be judged by your works. But no one will ever enter heaven by their own works. That's like dipping your hands in hot tar, and trying to change the bed sheets and keep them clean. Everything you touch is tainted by the sin that's part of your being. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. How much He loves you. And we're going to journey together these coming weeks and hopefully learn more about the depths of God's love so that we can love like Jesus loves, live like Jesus lived. I want you to stand with me. Our worship team's coming. Our prayer team members are making their way to the altar area now. If you are here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation for you. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. Now, if you've never made that decision today, if you have, you may need to recommit your life to Christ. But if you've never made the decision to trust Christ, I encourage you today to do that. You can pray that prayer right where you are, but I encourage you to come up and you make it public. You share with one of these team members, I'm giving my life to Christ. Or just prayed that prayer. Or would you pray with me? And we can seal that in prayer. If you're here today, you're struggling with a hindrance in your life to love. Maybe giving or receiving love. It could be unforgiveness or bitterness or woundedness, so many things. I encourage you today just to come and receive prayer. I'm going to pray a simple prayer here in a moment concerning God's love over us. And I encourage you to step out from where you are and make your way to the front if you need prayer this morning. Maybe prayer for healing. You may be burdened. We believe in the power of prayer. We believe in laying on of hands. You know, certain times we need to lay hands on people. Father God, right now across this audience, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would quicken hearts. Father, I surely do pray that there's someone here that does not have the assurance that if they were to die today, that they would enter Your heaven. I pray that they would make sure before they leave. I pray for folks to be saved. I pray for believers that are here, Lord, that just have a hard time receiving how much You love them. I pray that the Holy Spirit would begin to move and work across the room right now. And while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, I want to ask you something. Believers, if you're struggling today and you know you've really struggled in this area of feeling rejected or worthless or like God couldn't use you or you just have a hard time feeling that God or knowing that God loves you this deeply. But you want a deeper revelation of that love. No one's looking. Would you just lift up your hand because I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Many hands. Are there others? I thank you. Thank you for your honesty. You see, when you're lifting your hands, you are using your faith. You're saying, Lord, I want that prayer prayed for me. I'm opening my heart. I'm agreeing with that prayer that's about to be prayed. I'm agreeing with it. And I believe He hears and answers prayers. When we pray humbly and honestly, and your heart's open to receive, God is not going to turn away from you. He promises the opposite. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And no one wants you to know the depths of His love for you more than He does. So, Father, right now, these who have lifted their hands, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would begin to move upon them, stir their hearts. Lord, just begin to break down walls of resistance to giving and receiving love. Lord, just break down any rejection, any past hurts, any unforgiveness. Lord, I feel like there's some here that maybe just feel a little like, you know, I've just lost desire. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart heavy, you know, the heart sick. But when desire comes, it's a tree of life. So if you've had that like disappointment, discouragement, it's like I just struggle with feeling like things are going to ever be different, that's hopelessness. I come against that right now in the name of Jesus and by His blood and say, hopelessness, you be bound. You be gone now. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would awaken desire so that that tree of life, that restoration life, the resurrection life of Jesus would begin to rise up more than ever in the lives of these, Lord, whom are being touched right now. Holy Spirit, move upon them, we ask humbly, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I just want to be obedient to what I'm feeling right now, and you judge it. I do want to be faithful. I feel like this may be the Lord, but you will judge that. But I feel like there's a couple of older men here. And I don't mean we men, you know, we can have this kind of attitude, but I feel like the Holy Spirit has taken you back to earlier days in your youth and some stuff that really hardened you, harshness from like authority figures, maybe your father, but just the harshness, and it's kind of made like a callus around your heart. But the Holy Spirit's really dealing with you this morning, that just a breakthrough. And I just see like just like a piece of pottery being broken. It just being broken off of you. And I declare that, Father, right now, there's at least two older men and maybe other people, men and women, that applies to. But I just pray that be broken right now and you would pour your healing oil in. Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way. I know this may sound a little strange, but like I'm seeing like a farm setting. It's like a barn and it's like an old tractor there. But it's almost like you got a lashing. There was something that really, your day, your life was never the same after that day and after that happened. And I just pray, God, I just declare today's a day of freedom for you. And if that's you, there's some other things I want to pray for you personally. I encourage you sometime during this ministry time, just come and see me. We're going to begin to worship, and thank you for your patience. We're going to take just another moment or two, but would you come if you need prayer right now? You come as we worship. By yourself, you feel free to do that. Oh, Lord, let your love flow.
Your glory, God, is what our heart longs for.
Are there others you come?
To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence.
Others are making their way. Have your way, Holy Spirit.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close.
We may need some more prayer team members.
Compare.
Some of you elders, come on up.
Your presence.
Are there others?
I've tasted and seen of the sweetest.
Lord, let your anointing flow. Let your healing anointing flow. Let your love flow in these altars.
The shame is undone. Your presence.
What step of faith is he requiring of you? Take that step. Come. Lord and Terry, but God bless you. May you have an incredible week. May his grace just overwhelm you this week. Be his hands extended. Share his love with others. Be listening for his voice. Do what he tells you to do. In Jesus' name, be blessed. Thank you for being here, but please honor what God's doing up at the front. And you come if you need prayer, just come on up. God bless you. Have an awesome week.